if we compare the Catholic Bible with the Protestant Bible, you'll notice that the Catholic Bible has seven more books in the Old Testament than the Protestant Bible. Everything else, the New Testament as well as the rest of the Old Testament, are identical. These books the Catholics have that the Protestants don't have are Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Sirach, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and Baruch, as well as additions to the Book of Daniel and the Book of Esther. These books and additions are called the Deuterocanonicals by the Catholics and the Apocrypha by the Protestants. From this point on, I will refer to them as the Deuterocanonicals. Why is it that the Catholic Bible has the Deuterocanonicals and the Protestant Bible doesn't? The Protestants say that the Catholic Church added those books at the Council of Trent in the 16th century. The Catholics say that the Protestants threw those books out at the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. So which is it? Did the Catholic Church add to the Bible, or did the Protestants subtract from the Bible? The truth isn't that simple. However, if I had to choose, I'd have to say that the claim that the Protestants removed the books from the Bible is more true. In fact, that is what happened. The question is, was their status as scripture firmly established? I'd have to say the evidence suggests that they were. But before I get into that, I'd like to point out that this is a much bigger issue with Protestants than with Catholics. Orthodox Christians have these books and more. The Ethiopian Church even has the Book of Enoch. Catholics and the Orthodox Christians follow the sacred tradition, which is the teaching of Jesus to the apostles handed down through the ages, as a source of doctrine as well as scripture. So it's just not that important if one group's list of scripture is different. But the Protestants reject the tradition and see scripture alone as authoritative. When you draw your doctrine exclusively from scripture, what books make up scripture is of the utmost importance. I would also like to point out that since both Catholic and Orthodox Christians accept these books, most Christians accept these books as scripture. Those who reject them are in the minority. So why do Catholics have more books in their Bible? Where did these books come from? And why do most Christians accept them but others reject them? As far as where do they come from, we must first take into consideration three historical events: the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, the return of the Jews from that captivity, and the conquest of Alexander the Great. In the book of Daniel, we see that the Babylonian kingdom conquered Jerusalem and the Jews were taken off into captivity for 70 years. Then Babylon was conquered by the Persians and the Jews were allowed to return to Judea. These events were written in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because many of the Jews had intermarried pagans, not all of the Jews were allowed to live in Judea. They went and dispersed throughout the, quote, world. In the 4th century BC, Alexander the Great conquered the, quote, world and Hellenized it. He forced Greek culture and the Greek language on everyone. As a result, Greek became the universal language for the next several centuries. Now back to the Jews, who were not allowed to live in Judea and went off to live in the, quote, world. After several generations, these Jews no longer understood Hebrew, but did understand Greek. For this reason, the temple authorities in Jerusalem commissioned 72 rabbis to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. This is called the Septuagint, or the 70, named after the 72 rabbis who translated it. These books, and the additions to Daniel and Esther that are found in the Catholic Bible but not in the Protestant Bible, the Deuterocanonicals, are in the Septuagint, as well as the 39 books of the Old Testament we have in common. It is hard to express the significance of the Septuagint in the early church. Two-thirds of the Old Testament quotes in the New Testament come from the Septuagint. It was the Old Testament of the early Christians. It is important to point out that at the time of Jesus, there was no consensus among the Jews as to what books were to be considered scripture and which ones were not. This is somewhat preserved for us in the Bible. At the time of Jesus, the temple was controlled by two different sects of Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees only accepted the Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. The Pharisees accepted much more, probably something similar to modern Jews. This is why the Sadducees rejected angels, the resurrection, heaven, and the afterlife, but the Pharisees accepted these things. It is also why Jesus quoted the book of Exodus to the Sadducees as proof of the afterlife, saying, "Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken.'" He could have quoted Isaiah, the Psalms, or many other books that are more explicit about the afterlife, but they would not have accepted it, since they did not recognize those books. And there were other sects of Judaism at the time of Jesus that accepted the Septuagint. When the Romans laid siege against Jerusalem, the only Jewish sect to survive was the Pharisees. In fact, it may have just been one rabbi. The Sadducees and the other groups were wiped out. The surviving rabbi started a rabbinical school in Jamnia. And as early as 90 AD, these rabbis fixed the Jewish canon, the list of books considered to be scripture, to the 39 books they and the Protestants have today. This is called the Protocanon, or the First Canon. The Jews threw out the Septuagint, as well as condemned all New Testament writings. As stated earlier, the Septuagint was the Old Testament for the early church, but this started a debate within the church as to whether or not they should follow the Jews and discard the books of the Old Testament the Jews had rejected and accept only the 39. In 325 AD, after Constantine became emperor and legalized Christianity, ending the persecution, a council was called in Nicaea to settle the question of Arianism. Arianism was a heresy started by Bishop Arius, which denied the divinity of Christ. This is called the Council of Nicaea. Many claim the church set the canon of Scripture at this council, but this is not true. Nicaea dealt almost exclusively with Arianism, but it did decide that the church needed to settle the matter of what would be considered Scripture, and over the next several decades, various lists were proposed. It is important to point out that Protestants claim that this was only the New Testament the church set out to settle, and that the church accepted the Jewish canon of 39 books as set in Jamnia. This is clearly false, since all the lists proposed offered not just a list for the New Testament, but for the Old Testament as well, and none of these lists match the Protestant Old Testament. Most do not match the Catholic Old Testament either, but the later ones do. One of the most significant lists was put forth on Easter 367 AD by St. Bishop Athanasius, Patriarch of Alexandria. This is the first list to have the New Testament as we have it today, with the 27 books we all accept. His Old Testament list is similar to the Protestants, claiming 38 out of the 39 protocanonical books as scripture, but omitting the Book of Esther and including the Book of Baruch and the Letter of Jeremiah, which are part of the Deuterocanonicals as one book, the Book of Baruch. He then gives a subscripture list of 7 books, which includes Esther, some of the Deuterocanonicals, the Didache, and the Shepherd of Hermas. The Council of Rome, 382 AD. Under Pope Damasus, this council put forth a canon of scripture that is identical to the Catholic Bible, consisting of the 39 protocanonicals, the Deuterocanonicals, and the 27 books of the New Testament. This list was originally thought to have been put forth by Pope Gelasius in 495 AD. The document has 2 parts, a list to be considered scripture and a list of forbidden books. It was later determined that the first part, the list of scripture, was produced by Pope Damasus at the council, and the list of forbidden books by Pope Gelasius. In the interest of fairness, I must point out the idea that the scripture list originated with Pope Gelasius at the Council of Rome is not universally accepted among scholars, although historically it has, and the majority today seem to accept it. The alternative claim is that the whole document was produced by the churchmen in the 6th century. Yet, I have not seen any evidence to support this. It just seems to be a claim. Yet, we know there was a Council of Rome under Pope Damasus in 382 AD. We know that after the council, Pope Damasus commissioned St. Jerome to compile all the scriptures into a single volume in Latin called the Latin Vulgate. And we know that St. Augustine at the Council of Hippo in 393 AD, which also put forth the canon of scripture, felt that it was a waste of time since the matter had already been settled.
The councils of Hippo, 393 AD, Carthage, 397 AD, and Carthage, 419 AD.
These 3 councils all produced a list of scripture identical to the Council of Rome and the Catholic Bible. It is important to point out that not all councils in the Catholic Church are equal, and that these 3 councils were regional and did not have universal authority, though they did send their list of scripture to Rome to be approved, which apparently it was, since Pope Innocent I in 405 AD sent a list of what is to be considered scripture identical to these councils and the Catholic Bible to the Gaelic bishops in Toulouse. These councils are important not just because they all approved scripture lists that match the Catholic Bible, but because most Protestant scholars, including evangelicals, recognize Carthage 397 AD as having fixed the New Testament. If we read the canon of scripture list from this council, it is clear this council was not just setting the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And the Deuterocanonicals, the books the Catholic Church has that the Protestants don't have, are in the list of what is to be considered scripture. You may have to do a little research on the meaning of the terminology used, but they are there. So in review, four councils and three popes in the late 4th century and early 5th century set the canon of Scripture to be what the Catholic Bible has, including the seven books and additions to Daniel and Esther that are not in the Protestant Bible. And this would remain Scripture for all Christians in the West until the Protestant Reformation. This fact blows the argument that the Catholic Church added these books at the Council of Trent out of the water. So that's it. Catholics win, Protestants lose, right? Well, like I said before, it's not all that simple. You see, this decision, though official and binding, was not done infallibly. That came at the Council of Trent. The canon of Scripture could have been changed by the Church at any time. It just wasn't. But at Trent, the Church made it infallible and dogmatic. Since then, it cannot be changed. Catholics like to point out that other ecumenical councils before Trent, including the Council of Florence in 1449, 100 years before, listed the books of Scripture in their documentation, and those lists match the Catholic Bible. Well, that serves well to refute the Protestant claim, but what else does it tell you? The matter of what was to be considered Scripture came up at those councils, which means there were bishops there who disagreed with the official list. In fact, at the Council of Trent, there were bishops who proposed to get rid of the Deuterocanonicals. So when the Protestants said these books are not Scripture, it really wasn't all that out of line. Not like it would be today if someone proposed to remove books from the Bible. So at the end of the day, the Catholic Church settled the canon of Scripture to be what it had been since the end of the 4th century, declaring that it had been settled at the Council of Hippo under St. Augustine in 393 AD. And the Protestants closed their canon of Scripture, declaring the New Testament to have been closed in the 4th century, but the Old Testament to be closed by the Jews earlier. Now here's the dirty little secret. Everyone closed their respective canon of Scripture in the 16th century. So which one's right? Well, that's a question of authority. Who has the right to decide what will be in the Bible? And in this case, who gets to decide what's in the Old Testament, since we all agree on the New Testament? On the surface, the Protestant position that the Jews get to decide the Old Testament sounds reasonable. But remember, the Jews did not settle their canon of Scripture until at least the earliest 90 AD, and most probably much later. This is after the veil in the temple ripped and the Spirit of God left and descended on the church at Pentecost. So they did not have the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the guarantee of inerrancy. Only the church did from Pentecost on. Besides, what if the Jews decided today to throw out the book of Isaiah? Because it was used too much to validate Jesus as the Messiah? Would we have to follow suit? Of course not. Well, it's no different then as opposed to now. Whether it's the 2nd century or the 21st century, the Jews cannot set the Christian canon of Scripture. So who in the church has the right to decide? Would it be the rebellious monk Martin Luther who decided he didn't like purgatory and indulgences and would have a hard time denying those doctrines without getting rid of those books? Who, by the way, also tried to get rid of the book of James because it refutes his doctrine of salvation through faith alone. Or the power-hungry psychopath John Calvin, who would execute anyone who disagreed with him on the slightest matter of doctrine. Or the narcissistic King Henry VIII, who originally opposed Luther, but then decided he wanted a divorce, but the church wouldn't grant him one, so he broke away. Are these the men the Holy Spirit guided on this issue? Are these the men God gave this authority to? Men who didn't even claim to have such authority, but exercised it anyway? Or is it the popes and bishops of the church who clearly made this decision in the 4th century? The successors of the apostles to whom Christ said, "What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In my next video, I will be addressing common Protestant objections to the Deuterocanonicals.